Well, I hope you have your Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we're going to dive into this passage together. But before we do, why don't we just spend a moment in prayer? Lord, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for your incredible grace, this desire you have in you to give to us, and the love you show us, and the mercy you show us, and your forgiveness you show us, and the cleansing you show us. I thank you for Jesus Christ, because all these things are found in him. And I pray that you would enable us, you empower us to look to you and proclaim you faithfully this morning. In your name, amen. Well, the story today is like a lot of the stories in 1 Samuel, and a lot of the stories in the Bible of that time, from Judges through 1 and 2 Samuel, it's a little icky at times. And maybe if you weren't paying attention to what happened, I'll give a quick overview of it, and you can see it is a little icky at times. So what happened here was Saul, just a little while ago, had gone out to battle against the Philistines. He had been facing them, and a giant came out, Goliath, 9.5 feet tall. And he says, send us somebody, and I will fight them. And if they win against me, we'll all be your servants. But if I win against him, then you'll be our servants. Doesn't seem very fair, right? A 9.5 foot tall guy setting up a competition like that. Who's going to win? Well, David steps forward. He says, I know what God's up to. I know how this guy has defied the armies of the living God. I know this guy's going down. I'm going out. I'll deal with this. I'll be a part of what God is doing. And he goes out and Goliath comes down, not because of David, because of God. God takes Goliath down. Well, after this, David comes before King Saul, and well, David is, he's the new golden boy of Israel. Everybody would know him, and in fact, it would be one of those things where it would be, he would be famous. Have you ever heard of the phrase name dropping, right? When you know somebody who's famous and you just mention it, that person, it'd be the kind of thing like there's a guy I know that uses a phrase kind of like this. He says, well, I remember Billy Graham once told me not to name drop. Isn't that great? Right? If you know somebody famous, you drop their name and you kind of cash in on their fame a little bit. And I wonder if that kind of thing was happening with David. I know David. Oh yeah, he's just in the village, just one over from me. I used to see him all the time. He'd be out with his sheep. I'd be out with mine. I'd say, hey, David. He'd say, hey, what's your name again? Like that kind of thing. And so David was suddenly famous. And yet, what we see is they go back home and the fame has spread. And the some of the women in some of the cities come out and they start praising David and Saul. And we'll get to that in a little bit. And it made Saul mad. And then David, this famous guy, famous warrior now, sits down and does what he's been doing all along. He plays the harp for the king. Because David was a man of humility. He wasn't thinking, I'm too great for this. I'm sorry, King Saul. I'm kind of a big thing now. I don't play the harp for people anymore. He goes right back to it. And he does what needs to be done. And he does what is honoring to the king. And you'll see that through his life. He continues to honor Saul. But from this point, Saul turns on David. He can't stand him. And as much as Saul hates David, David honors Saul. It's kind of a weird relationship back and forth. And so Saul sets out to kill David. So just a little while after, he tries that twice. He takes a spear and he goes after David. And in one kind of shot, he tries to kill him twice. But David continues to faithfully serve Saul. And then Saul does something really nasty with his daughters by making them pawns in a game of chess. He starts using them as pawns to accomplish his purpose. You know what I mean by a pawn, right? You have a game of chess, and your pawns go out, and you use them, you sacrifice them for what's more important to you. You sacrifice a pawn to save your king. And that's what Saul was doing. He looked at David, and he said, I'm going to take down David, so I'll give him Merab, my daughter, and then I'll send him out to battle all the time. And, well, let's play the odds. He's going to die eventually. That's kind of a cruel thing to do to your daughter, isn't it? Well, he ends up giving his daughter to somebody else in marriage. And then Michael has a crush on David. So he says, oh, well, I'll use her that way. And they end up getting married. But he sets up this kind of bride price for her, which is something we typically don't do today. Young men, if your father, future father-in-law is saying, okay, pay me $1 million to marry your daughter, something's up. Something's off there. But back then, they did this kind of thing a little bit more. And he said, here's the bride price. I want you, and this is where it gets icky, to go give me as a bride price the foreskins of 100 Philistines. And David says, okay. He goes out and he gets 200. Icky, right? And he brings them back. He marries Michael. And then Saul has a problem because two problems. One is he sees Michael really likes David. And the second thing is he sees that David doesn't die by the Philistines. He continually has success. So that's kind of our story, a little bit of an overview of it. And I want us to be able to see this so that we can understand a little bit of what's happening here. And I want to walk through this because there's a whole bunch of relationships in this story. And I want to be able to see them, see what's happening in them. The first one is just the relationship between Saul and the people. And then we look at Saul and the Lord. And then Saul and David, and then finally we see the Lord and David in these relationships. And I want to just kind of wander through them this morning, the time we have. But the first one is this, is understanding Saul and the people. Take a look at this in verse 6. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. So you get it, it's a parade, in a sense. Not really the parade in the sense we think of, but it's a celebration. They're coming back from battle. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands. Now stop there for just a moment. They're not talking about thousands as in a number. They're talking about Saul's a great warrior. That's what they're saying. He's a great warrior. People just die in front of him. He goes out to battle and they die. And then they say this, David has 10,000s. Now, David has, you know how many, you know what the count is of how many David has struck down? One. He was a big guy, but just one, right? So the point of this isn't how many. The point of it, this is Saul, he's quite the warrior, but he's only a tenth of what David is. They're really driving home a point that they think David is something special. And you can imagine Saul's response. This is a guy who's been a king for nearly 30 years. And he hears this kind of praise for somebody else. And how do you respond when somebody else is elevated above you? When somebody else takes them, and when somebody else suddenly takes your spot of glory. You see, the king's kind of the number one guy in the land, and now he's a tenth of what David is. And Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. It's not long before we find out that Saul realizes David is the one to take his kingdom. God was setting this up. God was raising him up for this purpose. Saul's problem was this. He desperately longed for the approval of the people. He wanted their love. He wanted their acceptance. He wanted to appease them, right? And that's what happens when you desperately long for the approval of people. You know what it drives you to, right? It drives you to appease them, to give them what they want. They become number one for you. And when we are focused on people, hear what happens. And this sounds like a good thing at first. When we are focused on people, what happens is we begin to care for the things that people care about. And that sounds good, doesn't it? Well, yeah, that's thoughtful, that's caring, that's considerate. But what happens is we begin to care about the things that people care about, their whims, their occasional desires. It leads us to people-pleasing. And when we greatly desire the approval of people, we set our lives on a path to gain their approval. Now, what does God call us to? To gain the approval of people all around us or to seek him out? Does he call us to seek people or to seek him? He calls us to seek him. And we become ruled by others' approval and their desires. They actually become the king, which is interesting because we have King Saul who has a very clear king in his life, and it's the people. They were his ruler. They ruled him with an iron fist. Saul had a major problem. Now, when our hearts, however, are focused on God, Just as when our hearts are focused on people, we care about the things people care about. When our hearts are focused on God, we care about the things God cares about. And the things that God cares about are this. One is he cares about his purposes, what he's up to and what he's doing. He's heading in a direction. Do you know that God is not asleep, right? The Bible talks about that our God, our keeper, he doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. Let me ask you again. You know that God's not asleep, right? Right? Everyone but Bob here is asleep, but God is not asleep. You need to understand that about him. God is not asleep. He is actually active and he's involved in our lives and he has his purposes. And when we focus on God, we begin to get an eternal perspective of what he has in mind. But here's the other thing that happens when we begin to focus on God. We care about the things that God cares about. And here's something God cares about: people. And we begin to care about people. Do you see the difference, though? On one, we're focused on what people want, and so we bow before their whims and occasional desires. We live a life of people-pleasing. On the other hand, we begin to care about God, and we begin to love people as we should. Do you see the difference? They can look a lot the same if we're not careful, but Saul gets caught up in people-pleasing. He cares so much what they think instead of what God thinks. When we focus on God, we begin to love people and his purposes. We begin to treat people with dignity and respect and love, and we begin to head in his direction. A people focus leads us to just trying to make people happy so they like us. A God focus gives us God's purposes and helps us to see that people are precious. So we ask this question: am I appeasing people, or am I loving God's purposes in people? Am I appeasing people? And you know, that's one of those things that you have to answer for yourself. You have to step back and start spending some time looking inside. What is it that's driving me in life? If you're trying to appease people, you will imitate Saul a lot more than David, a lot more than David in your life. The problem, though, is this wasn't just Saul's problem. This wasn't just Saul's issue. He wasn't just focused on people. The people couldn't seem to see God either. The people couldn't get their eyes off of what was right in front of them. I want to take a look at a couple of passages. Keep your finger in 1 Samuel, and then turn back with me to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, verse 21. Here's what's going on in this passage. Exodus 15, 21. Moses had just led the people under God's direction out of Egypt, and they were standing at the edge of the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is rushing up behind them, and the people are terrified. And God says, take your hand, put it over top of the river. The Red Sea will part and move forward. And that's what happens. The Red Sea parts. They walk through on dry land and they get to the other side. And then the Egyptian army runs in and God collapses the water and the end of the Egyptian army. And this is what happens. Miriam, Moses' sister, sings a song. Verse 21, and Miriam sang to them, and pay attention to this, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Can I ask you this question? The last one, I only got Bob to answer, so Bob's not allowed to answer with this one. Who is the focus in this song? The Lord. The Lord. That's interesting, isn't it? God becomes the primary focus. Now, what about Moses? Does it sing about Moses and his waving of the hand, his staff? Does it talk about those types of things? No, God is the focus. Miriam sings praise to the Lord. Now, turn back over to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verse 1 and 2, we have Hannah, Samuel's mom, the mother of Samuel the prophet. She wanted a child. She had none, and she wanted a child, and she cried out to God, and God gives her a child. And then we read this, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. And horn means strength here in this passage. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Can I ask again, who's the focus? God. Now, back to our passage. Let me read the song here. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Let me ask you this, who's missing? God. You see, you have this song of praise, and Saul and David suddenly become the focus of it for the people. Saul was somebody who focused on the people and appeasing them and their approval of him. And the people were a group of people who could not get their eyes off of what they could see. A number of years before, they had repented and they had turned to the Lord and they had gotten rid of their idols. And then they come to Samuel and they say, "Give us a king." And God is turning around and saying, "But wait, I'm your king." And they said, "No, we want a human king. Give us someone we can see, because we want to look at him. We don't want this invisible, almighty, powerful king. We want a visible, weak king." They went for the temporal. They went for what they could see before them. Our eyes will not be focused on God, but man. So give us a king so we can look at him. Saul was focused on the people, and the people were focused on the people. The people could not get their eyes off of what they could see and onto God. We need to be a people who are driven by our desire for God. We need to be a people like Miriam or like Hannah, who our first reaction is to give praise and glory to God. That's where we look. When we focus on God, it leads to love. A love for God and a love for other people. When we focus on people and they are what drives us, it leads us to two things: self-love or appeasement of others. So let me ask again, what is it that drives you in life? What is it that drives you? Can I ask it this way? Are you a Saul or are you a David? Are you the women in the cities of Israel or are you a Miriam? Who are you? A person who follows, seeks after God? Or are you a people driven by appeasing others? That's part of the relationship we see in here, but we also need to see the relationship specifically between Saul and the Lord. Take a look at this in verse 28 and 29 in our passage. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David, so Saul was David's enemy continually. So when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and I think the NIV says when Saul recognized that the Lord was with David. Okay, so you get this, what's going on. Saul sees David, and he sees, he knows, he recognizes that God is with David. You picture that? He's looking at this David guy, and he says, God is with that guy. Can I ask you, if you saw that and you knew that, you knew God was with someone, what would be your reaction to that person? Well, think about that for a moment. What would really be your reaction? Ideally, you would say, this is what God is up to. This is what God is doing. I'm not going to fight against this because I'm fighting against God. We recognize what God is doing and we join him. We get on board with what he's up to. But Saul looks at David and he says, God is with this guy. I'm going to take him down. Isn't that messed up? It really is. What I hope we can see here is the relationship between Saul and the Lord is wrong. The relationship between them is one of Saul living in total rebellion to the Lord. He sees the Lord is with David, and yet he sets out to kill him. In fact, this becomes the pattern for Saul. Try to kill David. If you look at verse 1 of the next chapter, Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. This becomes his focus. In chapter 18, he's private about it. He's kind of sneaky about it. Chapter 19, let's get it right out there. This is our goal from now on. Let's kill this guy. Can I ask you this question? Not only what is it that drives you, but are you focused, but are you set on the Lord's purposes? Do you see what God's up to and run and join him? That's what he calls us to. But there's another relationship here. There's two more I want us to see. One is Saul and David, and the other is the Lord and David. The Saul and David one we see in verses 7 to 9. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s. To me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have from the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. Saul was filled with envy towards David. He looked at him, and Saul was getting what he wanted. And, you know, one of the signs, of course, of maturity is that we look at other people and we celebrate their growth. We celebrate their success. And Saul should have been seeing what God was doing and saying, wow, isn't this great? I'm thrilled that God is at work in David's life. But David then, to Saul, became a threat. I think it's important for us to take a look at a passage in James chapter 3. So keep your finger in 1 Samuel and head over to near the end of the Bible. James chapter 3. James 3, we're going to read verses 13 to 16, and it points out a little bit of what's going on here. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, and we recognize Saul's that guy, right? If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. So where jealousy exists, there's going to be vile practices. They go hand in hand. You see jealousy happen, it leads to this vile practice, this evil practice. You come back to 1 Samuel and you read this in chapter 18, verse 17. And Saul said to David, and listen to this vile practice that's happening here. Saul said to David, here is my elder daughter Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. In other words, let's play the odds here. If he keeps going to battle, eventually the Philistines will put an end to him. And David said to Saul, who am I? And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, he was given to Adriel the Meholathite. Yes, Andrew, that is a hard word to say. For a wife. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, let me give her to him. Why? Now hold on a second. Think about this. You have a daughter, and she loves this guy. He's a great guy. He's spiritually alive. The Lord is with him. And you see your daughter has a crush on him, and you're thinking, wow, this is a great fit because maybe they'll get married and he'll die. Does that come to your mind? No, of course not. Saul thought, let me give her to him that she may be a snare for him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law. There's something else going on here where it says maybe she'll be a snare to him. That phrase usually points to idolatry. It's like Saul was wanting his daughter to lead David towards idolatry. This is a messed up situation. Where there is jealousy, there is every vile practice. Do you see what's going on here? Jealousy leads to that. Saul uses his daughter as a pawn to take David down, and the Philistines as a tool. What's interesting to me is both the Philistines and Michal, Saul's daughter, fall. The Philistines fall before David, and Michal falls for David. You see what goes on here? Saul's plans fall apart. The reason for it is because God is at work here, because God is accomplishing his purposes, and you can't stand in the way of God. Can I ask this question relationally? Because this passage talks a lot about relationships. Are you taken by envy? Are you taken by jealousy? Do you see the success of others and have that thought of jealousy growing up inside of you? Where there is jealousy, there is every vile practice. But we see something else happening here. The Lord and David have a relationship as well. And this relationship is beautiful and wonderful and difficult all at the same time. It actually points toward Jesus Christ in a wonderful way. It's a picture of what is to come. This is actually the beginning of David's suffering. If you know the life of David, he lived as a shepherd, and then he goes and fights Goliath and so forth, and then he ends up at this point on suffering. Saul is against him, and he spends the next 10, 11, 12, 13 years running for his life at times, hiding in caves and living outside the country at times. David begins his suffering, and here's a truth that we begin to see in this. It pleased the Lord to make David suffer in order to prepare him to be king. It pleased God to crush David for a time. That's a hard truth to realize. And we realize it is a picture of what is to come. In Isaiah 53, it talks about Jesus this way. Yet is the will of the Lord to crush him, to crush Jesus. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Just as David was put through a time of great suffering in order to prepare him to be king, Jesus, the Son of God, came here. He lived a perfect life, and then he was put through a time of intense suffering and death. And he died on the cross to take our sins upon him, was buried, and rose again, conquering death. It pleased the Lord to crush him in order to raise him up to be our king. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It is. It is the message of the gospel. It is the good news of the gospel that Jesus was crushed for us to lead us to victory. You see, as we look at this passage, we see a lot about Jesus, actually. Saul becomes for us a picture of the Pharisees. If you know the life of Jesus, if you jump ahead 1,000 years and you come to the life of Jesus, you have the Pharisees, and they are the rulers, the spiritual rulers of the people. They held the people in an iron grip, in a sense. They commanded the people do this and the people would do that, and the people followed them because they felt like this is what they had to do in order to honor God. They followed these Pharisees. The Pharisees, unfortunately, as the spiritual leaders of the people, were caught up not in following the Lord, but in protecting their kingdom. Jesus comes along and he becomes a threat to them. The God-anointed king, it was clear that God was with him, with Jesus. And the Pharisees look at him and they're filled with jealousy. They see him and they say, he's getting in our way. He's a problem for us. He's stealing the hearts of the people. It sounds like Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. The hearts of the people are going over to the new king. The hearts of the people began to shift to the king, Jesus, as he walked through the land. Jesus was loved by the people and they resented him for it. And eventually they moved toward putting him to death. And eventually they put him to death. And while David was not put to death for the people, Jesus was. That's the beautiful thing about it, is that Jesus was the better David. David is a picture of Jesus, and Jesus moved forward as the Son of God to accomplish his Father's purpose. He suffered along the way, but he was faithful, and the Lord led us to victory. This is the gospel message. Isn't that great? It's a beautiful message, and it's what we stand on in the Christian faith, that Jesus Christ has died to pay for our sins. I think there's another picture in here, though, of Jesus Christ and the gospel that I think we want to see, because it helps make this a little bit more personal, in a sense. You've got the negative picture of Saul, right, giving his daughter away. He says, this is my daughter that I can use as a pawn in order to accomplish my purposes, to protect me as the king. And he does this evil, vile thing of saying, I'll give my daughter to this guy in the hopes that it'll lead to his fall. But just as Saul did something wicked in doing that, God the Father does something beautiful in the same thing. And what he does is he prepares the church, the people that he calls to himself as a bride, for Jesus Christ. You know that we it's in one of the images used in Scripture that the church is the bride of Christ. It's a relational thing. He says, the two of you, I'm preparing the bride for my son, Jesus Christ, and I'm giving her to Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have not been brought into that bride relationship, if you have not been brought into that knowledge, that relationship with the Savior, with the King, today is the day. This is the moment. Any moment is, of course, but it's the moment when we call, are called to put our faith in Jesus Christ. We don't work our way there. We don't earn our way there. The Bible says we're saved by grace as a gift. Through faith, we come to him and we say, I need you, Jesus Christ. I believe and I trust you. And he draws us into that relationship. As it says, he prepares the bride to give to his son. And so we look forward to a beautiful hope of life eternally with Jesus Christ. This is the message of the gospel. And this is the message of 1 Samuel 18, that God calls us into relationship with him. If you're here and you know him as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to rejoice in that fact, be encouraged in that fact, and set your heart and your focus on Jesus Christ, seeking him and pleasing him. Let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, there is nothing better than you, and there's nothing more important than you. You are it. You are the center of the universe, in a sense. And Lord, I ask that you would help our focus to be truly on you. I ask that you would draw our hearts to you. I think of what Jesus said. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Lord, I pray that you would draw us closer to you, either by way of relationship or way of salvation, of coming to know you for the first time. Guide us now as we continue to seek you and worship you in your name. Amen.